after a successful gospel meeting. Now, we measure success in different ways. We measure it by saying, oh, man, we planned on 75 and there was 150. Amen. Or we say we plan on all of our friends coming in. They brought friends. Or we plan for there to be one baptism and there were five. You know, all these things that give us great joy. They're great encouragement. And we should feel that way. Amen. When God's word is preached and the word does not go out empty or void, it brings back fruit in a way that we can see it, we can visualize it. That is a great encouragement. It motivates us to experience that together. The problem, though, comes a week after the gospel meeting, after all the visitors are gone, after the time of faithfulness has departed, and the sense that God wants us to know and to understand, he is still there, amen? The people of God found themselves in a period like after a gospel meeting. And I want you to think about that this morning. What do we do after the gospel meeting? The nation of Israel, the young nation of Israel, was challenged to be a nation of integrity. And the prophet Malachi writes about that. This sense of integrity that is dependent upon one's relationship to God. In their sense, as the young nation of Israel, the Old Testament nation, in our case, in the Christian era, as priests and priestesses before God, we must be a people of integrity. And that's very simply defined by a very wise brother. And he told me this. He said, you never allow anything to compromise your integrity. I don't care if someone gave you $2 more in change. You go back. Because whether it's $2 or $200, no one should be able to compromise your integrity. And I thought about that. And I thought about this young nation. Having gone through this great and severe, sad time in captivity. Remember, the same nation that went into Babylon in captivity was not the same nation that returned. They were a generation after, about 70 years, the Bible tells us. And it's in during this time period, as contemporaries with Nehemiah and with Ezra, that we find this great prophet Malachi. It's around 445 to 432 B.C., and Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, having returned from Babylonian captivity, are now tasked to restore the temple of God and to reinstitute worship of God. Remember, when they were taken as a nation, they could not worship. They were in captivity. They were slaves to a nation that was idol worshipers, the Chaldeans. They worshiped their gods. Their names were even changed. You've heard the name Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where their names before were Chaldean, Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael. They could not have an identity any longer with who they once were. But I want you to think about this today. We didn't have an identity of who we once were when we were in sin. Amen. We were held captive by sin. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 6, that he who submits himself to sin is given over to it. He has become a slave to it. That sin has mastered one's life. We see that illustrated in the worst way when we look at Cain and Abel. After Cain had sinned first by not offering proper sacrifices, God came, as it were, to Cain. And he spoke to Cain, as is recorded. And God said to him, why has your countenance fallen? Why do you look sad? Something is bothering you. I know what it is, but do you recognize that sin, as the King James says, is crouched at the door and is waiting for you, but you must master it. We as Christians have the ability to master sin, amen? I don't mean that we're going to be perfect. No, that's not what I'm saying. Now we have the energy and we have the wisdom. The wisdom, God's word, the energy from God himself, to help us and to strengthen us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I am guided through his word to do what is going to strengthen me, not weaken me. I'm going to keep my thoughts pure, renewed every day. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. And so now with this charge, as this nation that has returned, not from their greatest victory, like after a gospel meeting, but actually from their greatest defeat. They had been taken, their nation destroyed. And so now, here's Zerubbabel, here's Nehemiah. They've been given permission by Artaxerxes in the person of Nehemiah to go and return to Jerusalem, rebuild the walls and the gates. They've restored the temple. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3 and 2 and 8, they restore the wall. The gates that were broken down and consumed, now they are regaining their identity. They're regaining the place of worship, the physical restoration of the city even for proper worship of God. And so now, here's the prophet Malachi. After all this is done, they've been renewed. They had the great gospel meeting. Now what comes next? Well, the gospel meeting is passed. And now they're is a lacking that he finds. And it's interesting the way Malachi writes, because he asks and poses these questions, and then he gives kind of a false answer. And when it comes to these moral offenses, in particular, adultery, divorce, tolerating unworthy sinful priests, robbing God, skepticism, rebellious words, and not following after wisdom, they reached conclusions that they thought were right in their own mind. Amen? Had that happen to you as a Christian sometimes? That you think, I am going to figure this out, and whatever I come up with, it must be right because, fill in the blank, because my wife's a Christian. We got a Christian marriage. She qualifies me. That's an error in my thinking. Because I come to worship every Sunday, that qualifies me. That's an error in my thinking. Because obedience to God comes from the heart and from the soul. And it is a willful choice. I choose to give my life to God. And so Malachi says, now that the gospel meeting, as it were, in this illustration, the temple is restored, the wall is restored, and now you have worship, why are you now going back to the attitude, to the sinfulness, to the justification for sin that came before it? We had in our reading Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17. And I want you to think about, again, the way that Malachi asks these questions and how it impacts the people, because it's powerful the way God uses this prophet. Verse 16, he says, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord said, pay attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasure possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. He did not want them to follow into or after those things that would destroy them. 18. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. God wants them to be able to answer that question, not in a sinful way, but in an honest way. What about polluted worship? What about polluted worship? You know, when we have a gospel meeting, we're reminded because someone has been brought in, a preacher. He's taken a topic. Hopefully it's something that he's passionate about, because no one preaches better about a subject than one you're passionate over. Something you've studied, not just for the meeting, but you've been studying this for years. You really believe in this. My passion as a preacher is family. I love preaching about it. I love preaching about the connection between a husband and wife, but about parenthood, about relationships. And so when you have those types of lessons, you can't help but be encouraged. Why? Because the world is polluting your worship. Amen? How does it pollute my worship? Because it is constantly bombarding me with falsehood. It's like I'm going outside and I have to have a bulletproof vest for my whole body from head to toe. And nothing but Satan does is shoot at me the whole day. Now, Satan is smart. He's very smart. He doesn't shoot at me with the bullets that I know would hurt me because I get out of the way. You know what he shoots at me with? Those little things that come in a bottle and you throw them on the ground and they pop. And they make a loud noise, but they don't do anything. That's what the devil wants me to think he's sending my way. These harmless pops, they're not going to bother you. I'm just going to keep throwing them at you and you're going to laugh at them. But you don't know. No, they're more than pops. Because your shield of faith has been weakened by sin. And the belt of truth that's supposed to strengthen you, you took that off. And your feet that were shod with the preparation of peace, well, you don't have any shoes on. And the helmet that was supposed to protect your head, as Paul goes through all of those things that are prepare us for this battle so that our worship is pure, we took it off. And that's what Malachi said. You say you're fully dressed and ready for battle, but then they say, well, what is the battle, right? What battle? When? Where? Who? We didn't even know where a battle was coming. That's being conformed to this world. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Take our minds from there all the way to here. Can I be conformed to this world? Yes. Yes. When it comes to food, clothing, shelter, transportation, my health, those are daily issues that I'm going to be bombarded to conform to this world. You know what it looks like? Well, my children need this. I'll work a couple more hours. My husband needs this. I'm going to work this overtime. We have been working all this time. We need a vacation. Fill in the blank of these things that we believe are needs, and sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're just a bad priority. They're not bad if you do them wrong. And I think those things are like the issues that the world tries to conform us to. Don't be like us totally, but get as close to us as you can. Amen. As long as you're an honest person, you're hardworking, right? You've gone to school. You followed all the rules. You are really not a terrible person. And sometimes that's a dangerous position to be in because our worship must be pure. It must be in spirit and in truth. And unless I fill my mind, heart, and soul with the Spirit, my worship is lacking. That's why the gospel meeting can pump me up and encourage me so much. But you know what? It's only temporary. If I don't support that encouragement, if I don't support that enthusiasm with my own study afterwards, then I just come right down from being at that top of the mountain. And before you know it, I'm right back in the valley of daily living. And it's negative. Because of this extreme, extreme displeasure that God had for Israel at the time, Malachi is there to show them this was not the plan for God. All along, God had a plan that you would fear me. And you see this throughout the book. Verse 5, my covenant with him was one of life and peace. I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth. No wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. He turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. How about you? Do people go to you for counsel? Because they know you're going to tell them the truth and be honest? Do people go to you when they're hurting because they know that you're going to be compassionate? You're not going to be judgmental, harsh. You're not going to be arrogant, proud in the way that you approach them. You're going to receive them with open arms. You're going to be these things. But see, God is saying this is what you were supposed to be, and you're not these things. That's what's polluting your worship. You may not have a band up here, but if I look in your heart, that's a different story. That's a different story. The true perversion of our worship is corrupted. Honestly, not what we do in here, but it's what we do the other 6 days. Amen? That's what gets in the way of me being faithful. That's where I stumble in his law. That's where God says, you have not kept my ways, but you did part of it, right? You showed up on Sunday. You looked nice. But what did you do after worship? And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I blessed you with those days as well. Did you put me first? Did you take heed, as Paul told Timothy, unto thyself and the doctrine? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. See, that's how I make sure my worship is right. Take heed unto myself and to the doctrine. I need to understand that it's not just the charge of the preacher, elder, deacon, Bible class teacher. It's all of our charge. Amen? We are to care for one another just or similar to the way that the elders are to care for the flock. We are to look out for one another. We are to pray for one another. We are to have the faith and leadership that is easy to lead as well as easy to follow. Amen. Was it easy for Moses to lead the people? Sometimes. But a lot of times they grumbled. A lot of times they complained. A lot of times they were stubborn. Not necessarily against Moses, but against the one who sent Moses, and that's God. That's where my worship, because it is to God, not to the preacher, amen. Certainly not to the building. Our worship is spiritual. And so God sees what's going on in my heart. David had courage. Moses had this excellent spirit. Daniel, even in this time before the captivity, stood up. In these desperate times, the Lord's people must not be conformed. We can be conformed in these ugly ways, brethren. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But adulterous, immoral persons, God will judge. The Bible tells us during this time, the people of God had intermarried with other nations, such that God says, I hate putting away. God hates divorce. Not just thinking of just the marriage specifically, that's included, but also think of all the ways that we can commit spiritual immorality. All the ways we put others and other things first before God. And God has said, you left me, you've broken my heart. Spiritually, I've given you everything. What has the world given you? That they deserve your love. They deserve your devotion. They deserve your heart. It's difficult for here. It's difficult for the people of God to have heard these things and not just heard them, but stand guilty. Polluted worship. What about stealing? We know we don't want to pollute worship, but what about stealing in worship? You know, when it comes to the offering, it is always a controversial topic. Amen. Controversial only from the sense that most religious institutions are thought of as a money-making institution. It is just thought and assumed, mostly in the worst way, that churches are just trying to take money from those that have the least. And sadly, we know as Christians, you can't steal anything from God. Amen? I don't have anything to start with except what God has given me. And so I can't necessarily take from him, but I can certainly steal indirectly. How? Just by misusing all the blessings. When it comes to us giving, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, and 2 Corinthians verse 9, verse 7, according to our purpose, as we've been blessed, so let him give. Do we demand money back from God when it comes to the things that we think are necessary? What did they struggle with? They didn't bring tithes into the storehouse. They didn't set aside and make room for enough, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. They missed the lesson of stewardship. There's no place for stealing in worship. We would be ashamed if someone came and took money out of the offering. We would say that's a shameful thing. But you know what? We can do the same thing because the same money we put in there was the same money that was there before. What's in my wallet and what's in the plate or in my account, it belongs to God. And if I don't give it, I'm stealing it. Listen, I'm pointing back at me too. This lesson is for us. Remember, the Bible points out problems. And sometimes finances are a problem for us as Christians. We let the temptations of this world get in the way, and we start to not prioritize the things God has financially blessed us with, and we begin to put self over selfless worship. That's when we steal from him. Why? How do I know it? It's because God has given us great and precious promises. God has not said, I'm just going to give you the scraps and the crumbs. He says, you're going to have blessings overflowing. I sent you into the old nation, the historical Old Testament Israel, into a land flowing with milk and honey. And what about the new Israel? Not the place, but the spiritual kingdom. There's something better prepared for us. Amen. Read Hebrews chapter 4. The Hebrews writer talks about a heavenly rest. What can I compare in this life to eternity and streets, as it were, paved with gold, and every physical blessing, every spiritual blessing, out of the body, in the body? The Bible doesn't tell us, but we know it's real. Amen. And if we don't submit ourselves, if we don't give our very best, if we take back the very blessings God has given us and we misuse it in this ugly, selfish way. We were studying on Wednesday night about Malachi, and this verse stuck with me, Malachi chapter 4, 2 and 3. If you go there for just a moment as we quickly go to a close. Malachi chapter 4, 2 and 3. But unto you that fear my name and who are faithful to him, but unto you who fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. The promise of his faithful people is to encourage those to him he has given his very best. But what they did was take that which is precious and abuse it. Instead of treating it like it was sacred, like a baby calf, they just milked it and abused it as immorally as they possibly could. Brethren, we take back from God the finances that are needed for the work of God. How can God bless me? You tell me how that works out for me. How that works out for his body. How that works out for his kingdom. How that works out for my eternal rest. We may look back at this and we may think about it from the standpoint of these are ancient stories, ancient events, and they really don't have an impact on my life. But I want you to close, I want to close with this. As we summarize this idea of what we do after the gospel meeting, there's another event that comes to mind, and it's like after the gospel meeting. Luke chapter 10, 19 through 21, if you'll indulge me and follow along with this reading. Luke chapter 10, 19 through 21. So God said, we're not to offer polluted worship. We're not to steal from him. Just these two points. But think about how this illustration is connected, this event. Verse 19 says, behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding and didst reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in thy sight. Don't be confused by the gospel meeting. It's not for my pleasing. Amen. It's for God's pleasing. They were happy. Listen, we cast out demons. We get these great and wonderful things that we didn't even know a human being could do. And you're telling me don't be happy about that? That's exactly what he's telling me. He says, there's something really, truly to rejoice. And you're about to miss it because you're so happy about what happened at the meeting. You're about to miss the true blessing that's right here. Think about what he writes this in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. Brethren, the scariest thing that you and I will ever first face is when God opens that book, where everything that we've done in this life, good or bad, is written. But the most wonderful thing is to know there's another book open, and our names are in that book, not because of what we have done, but because of God's grace and because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Our worship can be pure. Amen. We can give to God and not steal from him. Amen. Because our names are written in the book of life. We have to stay encouraged, brethren, whether it's after the gospel meeting, but sometimes, especially after the most sobering and rejoicing of times, when we're really encouraged, the devil can be waiting right there to hit us in the heart. Sometimes it's after we just got married. Sometimes it's after the birth of a child. Sometimes after a new job. Sometimes after we moved into our dream house. The devil is always busy to distract us and to help us or to tempt us to be conformed to this world and not transformed by the renewing of our minds. Let's go to God in prayer. Great and all-wise Father, thou art the God of wisdom and of judgment. Father, we learn so much from these lessons of your faithful people of old, times when they were victorious, and Father, times when they were unrighteous and rebellious. Help us, Lord, that we learn from their mistakes, that we too don't follow in their paths of a polluted worship, that we don't rob from you, Father, that we truly appreciate every blessing that you have given, that you give it so freely, even the things, Father, that we don't even ask for, you provide. Father, we pray that as we worship today, as we've heard and heeded your word, as we're pricked in our hearts to do better, that we truly are obedient, that we'll repent right where we are, that we will change our attitude, and that we'll commit ourselves to being faithful to thee by giving in the way that we ought to, by making sure the things of this world don't distract us from our identity as Christians, from our relationship with you, and that, Father, we'll never be expectant of these blessings, but we'll truly be full of gratitude and humility. Forgive us, Father, and help us to be more like those whose names were written in the books. Thank you, Father. And we say hallelujah to your name because our names are written in the book. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time, please come as we stand, as we sing.